particular disorder or disease, and you know of someone who can help them with that. You know of a specialist in that field. What do you do? What's your natural inclination? Your natural inclination is to want to refer your friend to that specialist. And if your friend says, well, you know what, I never did like doctors, I don't trust them, they're standoffish and aloof and don't really care much about people, and then you would come back with, well, but this doctor, not only is he knowledgeable or she knowledgeable, and not only does he or she really know this field and has done pioneering work to help resolve your issue, but they have a great bedside manner, really listen carefully and show great concern and compassion, a genuine concern and compassion, and this doctor really can help you. I really want you to go to this doctor in your time of need. Now, isn't that how we would all respond to our friend? That's exactly what the author of Hebrews is doing for us in this point of the book. Because in this point of the book, he is encouraging us and his original audience to consider who Yeshua is, and in understanding more clearly who he is, to go to him in their time of need. In their time of need. And we've been talking about, the book of Hebrews talks about, warns against turning away from God, turning away from what God has done in Messiah Yeshua. And perhaps this morning there are some amongst us who are struggling with that very thing. And I would encourage you that God has a word for you today through this text. But I would also hazard to guess that most of us who know Yeshua this morning are not in that place. And we're not in that place of crisis where we're ready to pack it in or walk away because we're discouraged or confused because of the trials in which we find ourselves. But each of us is in a place of trial. Each of us is in a place of temptation. Each of us is in a place where we are struggling to do what? We are struggling. Some of you might have said obey or do the right thing or avoid that temptation. But what I would like to suggest is that even before we can do that, the thing with which we struggle is to trust God. Because the grace, the power to obey, to respond to the trials in which we find ourselves in a way that is going to honor God and forward His work in our lives and in the world around us, that the basis for that choice is always going to be faith and confidence in who God is. And so this morning, what we're going to be doing is we're going to be looking at chapter 5, the first half, if you will, of chapter 5 of the book of Hebrews, in which the author of Hebrews is going to continue his encouragement to us to move toward Messiah Jesus, to move towards Him. And so I want you to back up just a few verses with me and look at verse 14 of chapter 4 so we can get the context of the verses at which we'll be looking this morning. So look at verse 14 in chapter 4. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Yeshua, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Hold on, trust, believe that God is good to His promises and is going to accomplish the things that He says He's going to accomplish in our lives. Verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things, as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive grace and find grace to help in time of need. Why? Because every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in the things pertaining to God in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. You see the argument? He's saying, draw near. Because we have this great high priest, draw near. And then he goes on to explain why he is encouraging us to draw near. In addition to the things that he just said in the previous verses, he's now going to go on and unpack for us a little bit more about the nature of the role of the high priest and why it's good to have a high priest and necessary to have a high priest and how it is that Messiah Jesus is our high priest. And so let's take a look at these verses and begin to understand that. And so what is it that qualifies Yeshua to be our high priest? We'll start there, okay? As I read these verses and I read the description of the role of the high priest, verses 1 through 4 of chapter 5, give us a very general description of some of the aspects of the qualifications of the earthly high priest. And when we talk about earthly high priest, we're talking about the high priest over Israel. Now, most of us are Jewish, grew up being Jewish. We don't think much about the high priest and needing a high priest and the fact that God provided a high priest and that it was through Israel's high priest that atonement was made in the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement. And so when we look at this, we need to bring that image back into our minds so that we understand what it is he's describing and why it's so important for us. And as I read this description, it reminded me of sitting. I went to the doctor recently a few weeks ago, and I was sitting in her exam room. It's a very small exam room, not very fancy at all, but almost every bit of wall space that isn't covered by cabinets is covered by documents, by diplomas, by recognition from professional associations. Not only do I know what college, medical college, she graduated from, but I know where she did her residency, and I know that she rose up to being chief resident in her area of residency. And I know that her peers, on an ongoing basis from year to year to year to year to year, recognize her abilities in her field of medicine. And I'll tell you what, that encouraged me. That made me feel like I am in the right place. I have come to the right person to get my problems dealt with. And that's exactly what the author of Hebrews wants us to understand about the role of the high priest and his qualifications as he goes on. And so he's going to build an argument basically that Yeshua is eminently qualified to be our high priest. And he does that by first pointing to the earthly high priest, where he says, "For every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and misguided, since he himself also is beset with weaknesses, and because of it, he is obligated to offer sacrifices for sins. As for the people, so also for himself." And so he points out several things about the high priest, the earthly high priest for us. First of all, he tells us that he's taken from among men and is appointed on behalf of men. And so he is a man, a human being, representing other human beings. Okay? And of course, we know that Messiah Yeshua, in his incarnation, took on full humanity. And he fulfills that requirement. He is a man amongst men in that regard. And he has been appointed in behalf of us to deal with things pertaining to God. And so he must be able to relate properly to those he represents. And I love the way he says this. In verse 2, he can deal gently with the ignorant and misguided because he himself also is beset with weaknesses. And so the basic idea there is that one of the qualifications for high priest, and we don't often think about this, is that he understands it. That he isn't so, I can't remember the expression, it's kind of like a holier-than-thou expression. It's not like he's perfect and we're not, and so he has got it all right, and he's walking perfectly with God, and he doesn't need what we need, so he's going to condescend to give us what we need. But the qualification of a good high priest is that he can relate to the struggles of the people that he is representing. See that? And so certainly we understand that Messiah Yeshua can understand our struggles as well, and we'll see that a little bit more clearly in just a minute as we go down through our verses. What's interesting is it says, deal gently. The word there for deal gently can be translated to keep one's emotions in balance. That is to not be stoic, where you are stuffing your emotions down and trying to ignore them, or giving full vent to your emotions of anger and disappointment. Because the high priest saw everything that went on in the community and was privy to everything that went on that needed atonement, that needed the forgiveness of sin. And so he needed to be a man who could understand the people's position and deal sympathetically with them. In fact, one of the commentators that I referred to this week said, it needs to be moderate or tender in judgment towards another's errors, neither too severe nor too tolerant. He's got a, yes, I understand, I know what you're struggling with, but he can't just say, so just forget about it. Look, you're only human. How many times have you heard that? You're only human. Yeah, well, that's our problem. We're only human. And then he goes on and he says that he deals with the ignorant and the misguided. And what's interesting, we won't take the time to turn there this morning, but you may want to make note of Numbers chapter 15, beginning with verse 22, where we learn that even sins that were committed through ignorance must be atoned for. And so the author here is reminding us in Hebrews, when he talks about the ignorant and the misguided, he's talking about that even when we think we know what dishonors God, when we think we know what sin is, the scriptures clearly teach us that we don't. We don't. And so he's able to deal with us even when we are ignorant of our sin, even when we think we're getting it right and we're not. And then in verse 3, look at verse 3, he says, and because of it, he is obligated, he is morally obligated to offer sacrifices for sins, as for the people, so for himself. So the qualification of that high priest is that he responds the right way to the need. The next set of verses, verses 5 to 10, actually confirm for us that Yeshua himself meets all of these qualifications and meets them in spades, as the expression goes. And so he goes on and he says that Yeshua is appointed, and he kind of reverses the order because he finishes with appointed by God. In verse 4 it says, no one takes this honor to himself, but receives it when he is called by God, even as Aaron was. And so it wasn't like Moses was sitting around one day and said, hey, you know what, I think it'd be a good idea to have a high priest. Who should we pick? Oh, I know. I'll pick Aaron because he's such a godly man. I said that with a little bit of irony in my tone because Aaron was the one who facilitated the sin with the golden calf in the wilderness. And so it wasn't a matter of men looking around and picking the best qualified, morally straight human being. It's a matter of God appointing someone to that position. And in the case of Israel and our ancestors, God appointed Aaron first, and then through Aaron, through his descendants, the other high priests were appointed. And so the author starts out in verse 5. He says, so also Messiah did not glorify himself as to become a high priest, but he who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you, which is a quote, of course, from Psalm 2, verse 7, which we read earlier in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 5. Again, he says, just as he says also in another place, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And that, of course, is a quote from Psalm 110. And basically what the author is saying, that just as God confirmed and identified Messiah Yeshua as having a unique relationship with him as his son that touches upon his right to rule, his role as creator, and all of those things, in the same way, God has also appointed and recognized that Yeshua is an appropriate high priest. But notice, from what tribe is Yeshua? It's from the tribe of Judah. Did Israel's high priests come from Judah? No, they came from which tribe? Levi, and then through Levi down to the tribe of Aaron, and so the Kohanim. Basically, the author is simply saying to us that if one of the qualifications for a high priest is to be appointed by God, God has appointed Yeshua. And we won't get into it today because we'll be unpacking this a little bit later in a few weeks, is according to the order of Melchizedek. He is not a priest according to the Levitical line as the earthly priests are. He is a priest in a different line of priests from the line of Melchizedek, who we meet in Genesis when Abraham defeats a couple of kings and he gives a tithe to Melchizedek. We'll be talking about that. Those of you who have been through the Growing Deeper seminar understand the argument that is being made by referring to Melchizedek as the line from which Messiah's priesthood comes. So he makes it very clear that Messiah is appointed by God to be in this position. He hasn't taken it upon himself, but God has appointed him as a high priest. But then he goes on and he paints for us a picture of how Yeshua really is this perfect, sympathetic representative for us. Even though he's the perfect Son of God, sinless, yet he relates perfectly to the people he represents before God. And so look at verse 7. It says, "In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his piety." And so he makes this argument here that Yeshua can relate to us because he can relate to temptation. He can relate to what it means to live in this world and to be surrounded by people who are not obeying God, who would encourage him to not obey God. And you can, of course, recognize Peter as a perfect example of that. "Get thee behind me, Satan," when he said, you know, gave him advice that was contrary to God's will. He understands what that's like. And so the author describes it for us by saying, in the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears. And of course, that draws your thinking to where? What scene in Yeshua's life do you hear him crying out in prayer and in tears? In Gethsemane, before he had to face the suffering of the cross. And so he understands what it's like to be in this fallen world and to be tempted to take one's destiny into one's own hands as opposed to yielding in humility before God. He understands what it means to be tested and tempted to not trust God. Remember what I said earlier? That every sin has as its root unbelief and an unwillingness to trust God. And so he understood that temptation that we suffer. And so he could relate to our temptation. And then verse 8, he goes on, he says, "Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered." And so not only does he relate to temptation in that way, but he relates to suffering. He relates to what it means to go through all of the things that we go through in this life. And the text says, although he was a son, although he was in this exalted position before God, he was the son, a son by nature, if you will, he learned obedience from the things he suffered. Now, in terms of his learning obedience, it's not that he was disobedient and needed to learn obedience. That's not what the text is saying. What the text is saying is that in his humanity as a human being, Messiah had to learn how to be obedient in a real and practical way. That's all it means. And so by virtue of the suffering which he underwent, he learned in very real and practical ways what it means to hold up under temptation, what it means to choose to trust God when every other way out looks better. That's what it's talking about. And he learned that. And so you can think about how can he relate to you. He can relate to you in all of these profound ways. Verse 9, it goes on, it says, "And having been made perfect, brought to completion," and that's in the sense of not that he was imperfect morally in any way, but that he was made perfect in his role as high priest. That's what he's referring to here. So it says, "And having been made perfect or brought to completion in this role, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation." You see, listen, this is the argument he's making here. He's saying that because Yeshua faced that temptation, especially the one in the garden, because he faced that temptation and he chose to believe God and he chose to humble himself under the hand of God and he chose to endure the suffering of the cross, by doing that, he provided the sacrifice we needed. And by providing that sacrifice, the text says, he became to all who obey him the source of eternal salvation. So just as the earthly priests, by bringing the sacrifice that was required, particularly the lamb that was required on Yom Kippur, the lamb that was slaughtered, whose blood was then taken by the high priest into the holy, most holy place, the Holy of Holies, and that blood sprinkled on the top of the mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant, that just as that made atonement for the people on a temporary basis in terms of their ceremonial defilement before God, so too Messiah's willingness to obey God provided for us the sacrifice that we need for eternal salvation, for eternal atonement, for a once for all payment. And we'll be reading more about that in the book as well. And so look at the last verse, verse 10, or verses 9 and 10 together. And having been made perfect or complete, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation, being destined by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. And you see that? So because he was willing to go through all that, and because he was qualified in all of these ways, he was then designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. So he was approved. He had God's stamp of approval on his high priesthood. And so you see clearly the argument that the author is making. Just as we had an earthly high priest in the sanctuary through Levi, so too we have a perfect heavenly high priest now through Messiah, who comes not through Levi, but his line of priesthood through Melchizedek. And just as the earthly priest had certain qualifications, so too Messiah himself has perfect qualifications. You see that? But remember, why is he going through all this? Why is he telling you all this? Is it because he wants to fill your head with a bunch of interesting facts about the qualifications for priesthood so you can tick them off on a list to your friends and neighbors? No. Why is he telling us this? Remember, go back to verse 1. For. Because. Because what? You got to go back. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need, because Yeshua is this kind of high priest. That's the argument. That's the argument. And so the question is, how do we respond to that? How does that make a difference in our lives? And what should really encourage us, and I know I said this last week, but I think it bears repeating, if not weekly, daily, that Yeshua understands our struggle. He really does. He really understands our struggle. He knows what it's like to face that temptation. He knows what it's like to want to give up and to take the easy way out. And as I was thinking about this, it reminded me of the climbing wall at the camp that Rachel, my youngest, had attended for a number of years. One of the activities that you could sign up for was rock climbing, except they didn't take you out to go rock climbing. They had this beautiful 30-foot tall climbing tower with several different ways of getting up to the top, each one increasing in difficulty. And of course, they had harnesses for the kids and a rope to belay them. But if you've ever been climbing, what you quickly discover is that even though you are tied in with a climbing rope, and there is somebody belaying you that is holding the rope safely so that even if you do fall off the wall, you're not going to hit the ground, it doesn't matter. You are scared. You get up 20 feet off of the ground, you start getting worried. And then as the higher you go, the more tired you become. And your fingers start to ache. And your arms and your legs start to shake. And especially as the route gets more difficult towards the top. And you want to quit. You just want to let go and just let them lower you down to the bottom, except you're afraid of that. And so you're holding on. And then I just thought about the campers, a couple of campers. Actually, there was one counselor at the top of the tower, and the rest of the campers had to stay at the bottom of the tower. But the campers and that counselor at the top of the tower were there shouting encouragement. And the campers that had already done it were down there going, "You can do this. You can do it. Reach up. Pick up your right foot. The next step that you need to take is on your right. Just lift your right foot up a foot and move it over 6 inches. The thing you need to put your foot down on is right there. Or reach up with your left hand and reach over a little bit. You're almost there. You're almost there." Shouting encouragement. Shouting direction. And why can they do that? Because they've been there. And they understand what it's like to be up there. And they understand what it takes to finish that route and to get to the top of the tower. And in the same way, Messiah Jesus, as our perfect high priest, can relate to us. He gets us. He's lived here in this world and suffered the things that we have suffered and has struggled with the things that we struggle with. And yet he has endured and he has trusted God throughout. And he is our high priest who represents us to God. And the author is telling us he gets you. He understands you completely. And he wants to encourage you And He wants to help you see the things that you can do to move ahead through that struggle, through that temptation, to a place of obedience, to that place of faith. You see that? And that comes, that image of who Messiah is, comes to us as we understand His qualifications as they're laid out for us here in the text. So we need to come to Him in our moment of struggle. Come to Him in prayer. How many of you have been faced with a temptation of some kind and have cried out to God and really wanted Him to meet you in that temptation, and He didn't? There are a few hands that go up. Now my question is that God or is that you? And what I would like to suggest is that I don't believe when we ask Him for help and we really want it, He won't give it to us. In other words, what I'm talking about is when we are at that point of decision. Not after you've lost your temper, but when you realize you're losing your temper. Or when you realize that you're about to look at something you know you're not supposed to look at. And if you humble yourself before God and say, God, I want to do what You want me to do. Help me to do it. He meets us. And the only times when it looks like He doesn't meet us is when we are not willing to take the help that He provides. And He wants us to come to Him in prayer. He wants us to come to Him in that moment of struggle. And He wants us to cry out to Him. Because He understands. And He's not going to diss us. And He's not going to dismiss us. And He's not going to make fun of us because of our struggle. He's going to say, yeah, you know what? That is hard. That is tough. But God is worthy of trusting. God has got a higher and a better way for you. You don't have to give in to that temptation. God can meet you. Come. Come. And so He calls us to come to Him, to draw close to the throne of grace, to draw close to Him in prayer. What's another way we can come close to Him in our times of temptation? This is a real practical way. Most of us have cell phones, right? Or at least we are next to somebody who does. And you're facing that temptation? Reach out to a brother or sister. Reach out to your spouse. Reach out to a sibling. Reach out to a neighbor if they know the Lord. Reach out to whomever God has placed into your life. And the reason I'm suggesting that as a means of drawing close to Messiah is because the Word tells us what? The Word tells us that we are His body. We are the body of Messiah, and that when we minister to one another, it is Him ministering through us. Isn't that what the Word teaches? And so one way that we can draw close to our High Priest is by drawing close to each other in our time of temptation. And by saying, brother, sister, you know, I am really struggling with this right now. Will you pray with me? Will you help me by holding me accountable, by calling me later to see how I'm doing, or by asking me the following questions? But we have to have a High Priest that we're confident understands us, a High Priest that we're confident can relate to us, a High Priest in whom we are confident that He is going to welcome us and want to help us in that moment of need and to cherish that. And so the author says to us, if you understand these things, you'll be encouraged to draw close, to draw near with confidence. But not only does Yeshua get what we need, Yeshua provides what we need as well. The Scripture says He became the source of eternal salvation. This is the other thing that struck me as I studied this passage, as I studied and reflected on Yeshua's high priesthood. Listen carefully. The biblical system of salvation, of atonement, of deliverance from sin, is a system that is based completely outside of us. That our salvation is outside of us. It has nothing to do with who we are. It has nothing to do with how good we are or how worthy we are. The biblical system, if you will, of atonement and salvation is completely outside of us. It is provided for us by God through a designated high priest who is qualified by God and not by his own virtue, is qualified by God to provide the necessary sacrifice to make atonement and provide cleansing for our sin. And all that is left to us is what the Scripture says here is obey. Obey. Now listen, it's important that you understand what he means when he says, all those who obey him. Do you see that in verse 9? And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. And you can read that, and you can read, my obedience to him is going to be the source of my eternal salvation. Is that what the text says? That's not what the text says. The text says, and having been made perfect or complete as our high priest, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. He is the source of eternal salvation. Something completely outside of us. You got that? This is so important. This point is so important. It is completely outside of us. And so when the scripture says obey him, this is the context in which he uses the term obey. Look at chapter 4, verse 3. He says, for we who have believed, that is, exercised faith, who have put our trust in Messiah, who are trusting God for His provision, who are walking in fellowship with God, who want to know God and obey God, even though we are failing in many ways. It says, we who believe enter into that rest, just as He also has said, and He goes on and He quotes the text we looked at last week. But now look at verse 11. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest, so that no one will fall through following the same example of what? Disobedience. You see that? And so when he says to all those who obey, he has in his mind the disobedience that he illustrated for us through the wilderness generation. You see that? And so those who reject what God offers are the ones who are disobeying. Those who accept what God offers and are willing to walk by faith are the ones who obey God. You see that? And so he becomes a source of eternal salvation for all those who put their trust in him. And you stop and think about this. Every other religion in the world, every other religious system in the world, places at least part of the burden of salvation within us. Within us. You think of Islam. Islam means submission. And it is submission to God. And the way a person, a man, can experience paradise is by submitting his life to Allah completely. And his only hope of paradise is that somehow his good works outweigh his bad works. And talking to an Arab tour guide in Jordan, we mentioned the fact that it seems like we do so many wrong things. How is it that our good works could even possibly outweigh our bad? And he says, oh, well, that's covered because our good works count double. But do you see that thinking? Do you see the trajectory of finding salvation in yourself? When you find salvation in yourself, unless you are living in dip-dot land, and you're completely out of touch with God's transcendence and holiness, and completely out of touch with who you are in relationship to Him and in comparison to Him, the trajectory is always going to be, I need an out. I need to do something more, something better to make myself acceptable, to be able to draw close, to have that confidence. See that? But the biblical model is a different model. The biblical model puts our salvation completely outside of us. And so when it encourages us to draw close to Messiah, our perfect high priest in our time of need, it has that model in mind. And how important is it for us to bear that model in mind when we are in that time of need? Because what is it that keeps us away from Him? Is it not that self-condemnation that comes with our failure? Is it not the self-doubt? Is it not the self-loathing? Is it not all the self-oriented things we think about when we think about our relationship with God? And God says you're to throw all of that aside, and you're to look at what I provide for you in the person of Messiah, and you are to come to me with confidence. Because your salvation is secure, because your salvation is outside of you and in the person and work of your perfect high priest. See that? So God encourages us to understand the role of high priest and to come to Him, to obey Him in this way. And so let me finish with this. Two things, quick things. Have you obeyed Him in the sense that the author is using this expression in this text? Have you put your faith in Messiah Jesus? There is only one of two places you can stand before God. You're either going to stand before God on the basis of who you are in yourself, or you are going to stand before God on the basis of who you are in Messiah and what He has provided for you. And so if nothing else, take away from this text this morning that Messiah, because He is this wonderful, glorious, perfect high priest who can sympathize, who gets it, who has brought the right sacrifice for you, God is calling you today to that point of obedience, to turn from your sin and to put your trust in Messiah and what He has done for you, and to find your salvation outside of yourself and in Him, and to begin today for the first time in your life to draw before Him with confidence, to find grace and mercy, to begin to live your life for His glory instead of for your own pleasures. Make that transaction today with the Lord. If you need help with that, talk with me after the service. Talk with any of our elders. There are a number of people in our congregation who'd be happy to talk with you. But don't let this opportunity pass you by. And then for the rest of us, are we walking in obedience? Listen, in your struggle with your sin and your doubt, are you walking in obedience? Now, what do I mean? Are you gritting your teeth and doing the right thing? There's a time to do the right thing, regardless of how you feel. That's not what I'm talking about. When I'm talking about walking in obedience as a believer, I'm talking about, are you walking in the reality that your salvation is outside of yourself? Or are you walking under the condemnation that it's all about you and all about your worthiness and all about what you can do for God and how you are going to prove yourself to God? The message of this text is, remember, you have a glorious high priest, and your salvation has its source in Him and not yourself. And you are bidden, commanded, to come to confidence today. He will meet, His grace will be there. And you will find victory in Him. Let's pray. Father God, again, we thank You for the great work that You're doing in our lives. Lord, we thank You that You have looked upon our weakness and not only felt sorry for us, but that You have given us Your Son, and that He has taken on flesh, and He has dwelt amongst us, and He gets us. He really gets us, Lord. I thank You for that wonderful truth. And Lord, more than that, I thank You that He not only gets us, but that He gives to us what we need, that glorious and wonderful eternal salvation. Father, I pray for those who have not yet come to Messiah. Lord, whatever religious background they're from, maybe they've been inoculated with enough of the gospel that they think they've got it, but they've never really trusted You. Lord, open the eyes of their heart today to see their perfect, glorious high priest. Open their eyes and heart to seek their salvation outside of themselves and in the work that He has done for them today. And may they put their faith and their trust in Him this day. And Lord, for those of us who have already done that, Lord, grant us grace to draw close to You, secure and confident in the salvation that is in Messiah and not in ourselves. Salvation that overflows into life abundant and life eternal through our High Priest. We ask this all for His glory and in His name. Amen.